We're not going to be on our way for a while, though. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who enlightens us through it. And we pray that you would do that for us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. It seems to me there are two issues that Christians face today that Jesus addresses in this passage. First is the question of how do you rate as a Christian? That is, are you good enough for God to be happy with you? More importantly, are you good enough that God would listen to your prayers? I could ask you, how do you rate as a Christian? Don't put your hand up. I won't ask you for the answer to that question. The second question has to do with how we know what's the right thing to do. How do we decide what we are to do or say at any one moment? Last week we saw how John 14 begins with the disciples being faced with just this problem. Jesus just told them that he's about to leave them. Then he says these words to reassure them. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And of course he goes on to talk about his father having had many rooms for them to live in when they die. Clearly these are meant as words of comfort, but you can imagine some of the disciples thinking, well, that's all very well, but it's just pie in the sky when you die. What about right now? I'm more worried about what's going to happen in the next 3 months when Jesus is gone and he's no longer there to help. Up to now, they've hardly done a thing without Jesus being present, telling them what to do or correcting them when they do it wrong. And now they're going to be on their own. It's like the first time you have go out, you get the car keys and you go out to drive on your own after getting the license. There's a few people who've done that. There's a few people who are going to do it soon. Or if you imagine what it feels like if you're a pilot and you finally got to the point of doing your first solo flight. And everything depends on you. Life and death depends on you. That's the sort of thing they're thinking. And so Jesus sets out to give them a little bit more reassurance. And the first bit of reassurance he gives them comes in the form of a proposition. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, notice this isn't a conditional statement so much as a statement of where they are with him. You know, some people are worried how they rate as Christians, and they might well read that this as being a test. If you keep his commandments, you'll get a good score, and you'll be okay. But in fact, Jesus' implication is that they do love him. That's not actually in question. In the next chapter, he'll point out that he now considers them friends. They're not servants. They're now his friends. Because he knows they love him. And it's because they love him that he's confident that they'll keep his commandments. Now, if you think about it, that's how loving relationships work, isn't it? When we love someone, we're glad to do what pleases them. Our children occasionally need to be disciplined for not doing what they're told, but mostly they do it, not from fear of punishment, but because they love us. Because they know we love them, and so they want to do what we need done. So there's the first bit of reassurance. They don't need Jesus with them physically in order to do what's right. They'll do it anyway just because they love him. But then he promises them someone who'll continue the relationship that they have with him. He says, verse 16, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. Their hearts don't need to be troubled at the thought that Jesus is about to leave him because his presence will remain with them. It's to be replaced, in fact, by something far greater. Back in verse 12 he said, the one who believes in me will also do the works I do and, in fact, will do greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. The coming of the Spirit, you see, will empower them in a way that Jesus' physical presence couldn't do. And we'll see how that is in a moment. But first, notice Jesus says another advocate. This will be Jesus' replacement. And notice how close the identification of this new advocate with Jesus is. When he says, you know him because he abides with you, who's he talking about? Who is it who currently abides with them? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? Right at the chapter 1, John tells us that he came to dwell with us. So I think what he's saying is that this spirit will come to them, that this spirit who will come to them is actually him in spiritual form. Now, we need to be careful with our spirit, with our Trinitarian theology. But a few verses on, Jesus explains that both he and the Father will come to live within us. And we'll look at that a bit more in a moment. But first, notice with the coming of the Spirit, notice what the coming of the Spirit will mean for his disciples. The Spirit's presence is different from Jesus' presence in this important way. He dwells within us. And he does it forever. Once he comes to dwell within us, it's forever. Nothing can take him away. And that means that we'll know him in an intimate way. Not just walking with us, but actually within us. Secondly, he says, you will live because Jesus lives. The coming of the Spirit to dwell within us imparts to us, in a mystical sense, the risen life of Christ. This is why Jesus could say back in chapter 12, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Of course, we'll all die physically if Jesus doesn't return first. But the risen life of Christ that we have through the presence of his Spirit within us can't be taken away. So even though we die, yet will we live. And thirdly, and even more amazingly, the Spirit's presence within us is in fact the presence of God within us. And that presence brings us into the circle of the Godhead, of the Trinity. Look at verse 23. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. We love Jesus, so the Father loves us, and Jesus loves us. Verse 20. On that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. This is one of those mind-blowing descriptions that John loves. Jesus is in the Father is in Jesus, we're in Jesus, Jesus is in us. There's an intricate interweaving of relationships within the Godhead that we're drawn into. The ancient church fathers described it as the dancing around of the Trinity. Three persons spinning around with such harmony that though you can see that there are three involved, all you actually see is that they appear as a single unit. And here we find that we're drawn into that cosmic dance. You may have seen those Celtic knock drawings, you know, where the lines go around and everything is so interweaven that it looks like a whole, even though it's many pieces. And it's like that because with the coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, we're caught up in the mystery of the Godhead. It's one of those things that no one could ever really explain. I mean, we've got a few people in the congregation today who could try to explain it probably, but, I mean, how can God be Father, Son and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God? And yet that's the mystery into which we're drawn as God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. The youth group had a go at working this out on Friday night. This is their description of John 14. I'll see if I can explain it to you. God is the head, and God loves us, and he loves everyone. That's everyone over there, E1. We love God, and we love God, and so we keep his commandments. And his commandments include loving everyone else and loving God. And so God comes to live within us. There's the house, that's us. And Jesus loves us and comes to live within us. I'm not sure where, oh, Jesus is there. Yes, that's a J. The J is Jesus. And he comes to live within us. Does that explain it? Yes. The youth group seem to think so. But notice that why it is that Jesus says he revealed himself to the disciples in this way, it's because they love him. There it is again. And the result of them loving him is that they listen to him. They keep his word. There's a moral element to this, you see. But not as a prerequisite, rather than as a result of the love we have for Jesus. You know, a loving child, as I said, does what their parents ask, not to ingratiate themselves with their parents. Children don't have to ingratiate themselves with their parents. No, they do it out of love for them because they honour and respect them. At least that's the ideal. But that's how it is, isn't it? We don't love our children because they're good. You should never say, don't do that or I won't love you, because it won't be true. It's a lie. You'll always love your children, no matter what they do. And, of course, as a result of the love we have for Jesus, the Father is able to come and dwell within us. Our love makes a place where he can be. On the other hand, he says, those who don't love Jesus won't keep his words, and the implication is that God won't come and dwell within them. And if you think about it, there's an inherent logic to that, isn't there? I mean, how could God possibly dwell in someone who doesn't love him, who doesn't honour him as God, who ignores him and treats him as though he either doesn't exist or is irrelevant? Well, let's think about what it means for us that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. First of all, the Spirit imparts power for God's service. Back in verse 12, as I said, he tells us that the one who believes in me will do greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. So what were the works that Jesus did? Well, there's lots of them, aren't they? But just to think of a few, he healed people. He taught people. He proclaimed the gospel of God's kingdom. So presumably God's Spirit will empower us too to do those things. More particularly, the Spirit will empower us for the work to which God has called each one of us. He'll give us gifts that allow us to do those things and then empower us to use those gifts. For example, telling others about Jesus Christ. We're all daunted by that thought, aren't we? You need courage, as Will pointed out, if you're going to tell people about Jesus, because you're not sure how they'll respond. But see, here's what this passage tells us and the following passage. When we share the gospel with our friends, it's the Holy Spirit who'll work in their hearts to convince them of the truth. Verse 17, he says, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Notice that, verse 26. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I've said to you. He'll actually help us to have the words. And in the next, in chapter 16, he'll talk about how the Holy Spirit will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So in a sense, we don't need to be scared, because the Holy Spirit is there doing the work for us. We're just the mouthpiece. Another thing the Holy Spirit does for us is that he reminds us of everything that Jesus has said, and he enables us to obey it. The Holy Spirit speaks to us when we need to know what to do, and he reminds us of God's words to us. Again, this is a result of a new relationship that we just talked about. This is a whole new way of relating to God. Do you remember how God spoke to the people in the Old Testament? I mean, there was Abraham sitting by his tent and three men walked up. And he invited them in and gave them something to eat, and then they gave him a message from God. Turns out they were angels. Samuel's sleeping in the temple and he hears a voice, wakes him up. He thinks it's Eli calling to him. But it isn't Eli calling to him, it's God speaking to him with a message for Eli and for the people of Israel. Gideon's out threshing wheat in a wine press, and up comes a man, who's actually an angel, and says, Gideon, you great warrior, I've got a job for you. And he's got to go off and lead his people against the Amalekites or the Amorites, whichever it was. See, in the Old Testament context, God had to use angels and intermediaries. He had to use prophets and priests to tell people what God was saying. But now all that has changed with the coming of the Holy Spirit. In fact, God tells us about that in Jeremiah 31 from one of his prophets. He says, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I'll put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I'll be their God and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." So how is that prophecy fulfilled? It was fulfilled by God sending the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to remind us of what Jesus has taught, to bring God's words back to our minds. We no longer need to wait for a priest to remind us of the law. We no longer have to wait for a prophet to come along and tell us what God wants us to know. We can't use the old excuse that, "Oh, I didn't know that was wrong." No, God now speaks to us directly through his Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, telling us what he wants us to do, pointing out when we've done something wrong. And finally, the coming of the Holy Spirit will bring us peace. Not the sort of peace that the world gives, not a peace that's transitory or held in place by fear. You know, in Jesus' day, the world was at peace. It was called the Pax Romana. It was widely praised as bringing stability to the whole region. But it was a peace won and maintained at the point of a sword. And it was a peace that eventually ran out. In our own day, peace is maintained in a shaky sort of way by the forces of the USA and NATO, occasionally by Russia and China. But it isn't a very satisfactory peace, is it? Every week or every month there seems to be a new crisis, Syria, Crimea, you name it. And it certainly doesn't provide us with peace of mind. One of the great desires of our days, I think, is for an inner peace, an inner tranquility of mind, an inner tranquility of spirit, removed from the responsibilities and relationships of the world, but built up and experienced in the midst of it. That's the sort of peace that Jesus promises here. It's a peace born out of a living personal relationship with Jesus himself, deepened through a growing surrender of our lives to the rule of his Spirit dwelling within. And it's a peace based on faith in Jesus' promises. I mean, how many times has Jesus said something like this over the last few chapters of John, if you've been here while we've been going through it? Verse 29, "Now I've told you this before it occurs so that when it does occur, you may believe." The faith we have in Jesus' promises, the peace we have because we believe those promises, is based on solid evidence. This is not a blind leap of faith. It's faith based on what we've seen and heard. Evidence like this, where Jesus warns them beforehand what will happen so that later they'll be convinced that he's the real thing when they see it happen. So let's be aware, first of all, how God sees us. That is, he sees us as disciples who love Jesus. He sees us as those who've been adopted as his children. From that flows a whole host of consequences. If you're God's child, he wants you to speak to him. He wants you to show your dependence on him. He's not filtering your prayers according to how good you've been this week. He delights in giving you all good things. But it's more than that. When God sees us, he sees someone in whom his own spirit is dwelling. He sees someone who's truly made in the image of God in a way that hadn't been seen since Adam and Eve first sinned. When he looks at you, when he looks at me, He sees his own being reflected in our spirit. Does that excite you? When God looks at you, he sees his own spirit being reflected back. His own spirit dwelling within you. Secondly, we need to be aware that as Christians, prayer is more than just sending a message up to heaven. This is not like sending an SMS to your kids, never to get a reply. Is that what happens? I can see there's a few parents around who've experienced that one. No, because God's Holy Spirit dwells within us, when we pray, God is present in our praying. For us, prayer is communicating within the mystery of the Godhead that we talked about earlier. Paul puts it like this: the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Again, what an encouragement that when we pray, it's actually God's Spirit who is there interceding on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is given to all who love Jesus Christ. If you're not someone who loves Jesus Christ, then you can always discover him. Read his word and discover what he's like and learn what it means to love him. He's given to us to empower us for his work, to teach us all things, to give us a real and lasting peace in the knowledge that Jesus has overcome the world. And how do you receive that gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, there's no great secret, is there, is it? You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by being one who loves Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. How do you know if you're someone like that? Well, by the way you desire to obey his commands. By the way you feel bad when you fail to keep his commands. Well, let's pray that God's Holy Spirit would be present in each of our lives in a real way, that we'd recognise his presence and draw great comfort and peace from it as we enjoy being part of God's family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit given to us freely, to every believer, forever. Father, we pray that you would be present in our lives, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to recognise his presence with us, to be comforted by that, to have a real peace of mind, a peace of spirit, because we know that you are present with us, dwelling within us. And Father, help us to live as your people, in your power, as we serve you day by day. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.